little missal from Scepter takes a little passage from the Catechism of the Catholic Church, 2545. All Christ's faithful are to direct their affections rightly, lest they be hindered in their pursuit of perfect charity by the use of worldly things and by an adherence to riches which is contrary to the spirit of evangelical poverty. If you wanted an elaboration, if you will, a commentary, that's a very concise definition of what we're striving for and what this theme really, what we have put before us in today's gospel. You cannot serve two masters. You know, to orient ourselves, as St. Paul would tell us, not to lose sight of the finish line. And the things that we have, the things that we make use of are honors. Maybe we're really happy we got a nice piece of property. It's got a beautiful view. I mean, we got a lake in front of us or ocean view. I don't care. Mountain scenery. All these things are, you know, very temporal. And at some point, we won't possess them. We're stewards. As we're reminded in the second reading of today's Mass, we are stewards. Stewards of the mysteries of God. And we need to use the things of this world to elevate our minds to God, to use them for His glory. To be mindful as we're, you know, works of charity, to be mindful of others. And in this, sometimes we find ourselves, when God puts us to the test, you know, today the readings, you were right on the vigil of Lent. This is the Sunday, you know, we know Ash Wednesday is coming up this Wednesday, and so it's a good time if you haven't already started to think about what you might give up for Lent. Now's the time. And if you decide to enjoy Fat Tuesday, Mardi Gras, or whatever else, Carnivale, all the different terms that we like to give it, even if you do observe, I never did like the observance of all of that. But at any rate, as a matter of fact, you want to know something? The 40-hour devotion is actually celebrated primarily these days in preparation just before Ash Wednesday, trying to remind people that they need to prepare in a different way for the starting of Lent. But at any rate, that's actually, as Don Prosper Granger actually related that, if you read some of his commentaries, and that's actually where the inspiration for the 40 hours came from, was to kind of mitigate some of the faithful zeal. I won't say for the, you know, it's one thing, you know, saying it's innocence. You know, we know we're about to give up, say, chocolate for Lent, and so we have our last piece of chocolate, you know, Tuesday, maybe 11:59, something silly like that. You know, that's different than, you know, this, some of what people do is they, it goes on a sinning binge right before. That's not how you start Lent. To go on some kind of a sinning binge. You know, there's a difference between having a chocolate on Tuesday or, you know, the punchki donut. You know, this is one thing. It's an innocent little good, and it's not wrong to have it. But it is something, an examination of conscience, that, you know, as we approach Lent, are we really approaching it with the first thing in Lent reminds us to give up is sin. This is why the, you know, we got to be careful of how we want to say, if we do, observe, you know, Fat Tuesday, Mardi Gras, Carnivale, whatever. how we want to really observe it, if we observe it at all. You know, fine, you can have your little punchki donut and have it in good cheer. You know, well, maybe that's one of the things you're going to give up is donuts. Not to equate the punchki with the donut, but at any rate, it's close, but it's not really the same thing. I have to say it's a bit different. Quite a bit different. But at any rate, be that as it may, our preparation for Lent is the first and begins with Lent, if we haven't already started, which is a good thing to do, to begin even now. Today is the day we got to start to do good, as St. Francis reminds us, you know, let us begin to do good. I can't worry, there's nothing I can do about yesterday. And worrying about tomorrow, who knows? Some of us here may not even see Lent. You know, we're going to live it up until Ash Wednesday, and then we'll turn over a new leaf. Who said you're going to see Ash Wednesday? This is one of the reasons, you know, it's one thing to have an innocent, celebrate it, you know, with a little innocent good. It's another thing to live it up. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Living like there is no tomorrow to worry about, and I don't have to stand one day before the judgment seat of God. In our worldly observance, you know, trying to give testimony, to, not in the worldly sense, in the bad sense, but giving that testimony to Christ, we can at times feel, as the prophet Isaiah mentions, as Job might have somehow felt, although he didn't enunciate it in any kind of a way of feeling that the Lord seemingly had forsaken him, although he didn't understand why the Lord was, you know, giving him such heavy blows. Remember, Job, the church begins to meditate on Job, some of his sayings. I'm gonna share some of his sayings with you, but we just started with Job today. And here's a man of great affluence, many possessions, great possessions, many children. And in one day, you know, we always wondered, you know, why is it when one thing breaks, it's not bad enough that one thing breaks. Everything's got to break at once. It's exasperating. I wonder if there's a reason for this. Seems like it's almost, we all have our little day of Job. Go ahead and touch all his possessions. Go right on through all of them. And we don't hear about demons and devils coming to take everything away from Job. You know, we always want to say, you know, the devil did it. But he does make use of his minions, just as God makes use of his minions. Just as the devil has, as God has servants, and those who are servants of God, God makes use of us. Those who are servants of the devil, there's some truth to that. God makes use of them too in a different way, but the devil makes use of his servants as well. But all things are under the dominion of God. You cannot do anything that God doesn't at least permit. If God doesn't permit it, well, the devil may want to do all kinds of things along with his minions and servants, but he won't be able to do anything, barring the fact that God allows him and permits him to sometimes do those things for our sanctification. The difference of purpose, God's purpose in allowing it, and the servants of Satan who have other ulterior motives. But let us look at Job as we contemplate, you know, our own lives, as, you know, our spirit of detachment from things. Can we be like Job? You lose everything. Everything falls apart one day. Can we say with Job, naked I came out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return? The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed as it has pleased the Lord, so is it done. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And in all these things, Scripture testifies, Job sinned not by his lips, nor spoke he any foolish thing against God. Later on, you think this is done, but more is to happen to poor Job. He was losing all his possessions. And first he loses all his possessions, and then our Lord says, okay, you can touch his body, you can make him sick, but you can't take his life. You can't kill him. Then Job gets sick, and his wife is a great support. His wife actually says, well, the Scripture's, you know, a little bit abashed by her words. So it just says, she said, some of the translations go, you know, she said, told Job, just bless God and die. But that's not what she said. Just the contrary. And Job says, what are you, a senseless woman? Don't talk like a senseless woman. He acts contrary. This is what Adam should have done to Eve. He should have corrected her. You know, you have eaten what God has forbidden. He safeguards his wife and corrects her as he ought to, and a fairly gentle one. And then he goes on, and he says to her, "Thou hast spoken like one of the foolish women. If we have received good things at the hands of God, boy, don't we like that? It's great when everything's good. I get all my possessions. I get honor. Everyone looks up to me. Everyone says, 'You're such a great guy. Boy, you're such a great woman. Boy, just all the blessings of God are upon you. You're so smart.'" Everybody, we just love it. I don't like it when people don't like, you know, man, nothing you do goes right. You're so stupid. Don't like that one. If we should receive good at the hand of God, why should we not receive evil? Not sin, because God doesn't sin. You know, we're planning on going and have a beautiful picnic, and we've got our party all planned. All the guests are coming. God would just cooperate and give us a nice sunny day. But no, it's thunder clouds, rain, maybe a snowstorm, blizzard hits, whatever. One time, it was a bit, well, I'm not going to tell you that story. I don't. To have this trust and hope, which later in Job, and it's actually famous in the spiritual life, many a saints quote this passage from Job. Although he, that is God, should kill me, I will trust in him, but yet I will reprove my ways in his sight. You know, to correct ourselves. If God, you know, chastises us in this life, it is for our good. And this is something that we have to bear in mind. You know, why these calamities? It helps us to detach ourselves from the things of the world. To realize that, you know, something breaks, you know, that I'm planning on doing something, you know, I'm going to mow the lawn or something. I'm going to mow the lawn here at Mount St. Francis and the tractor breaks. Blessed be God. Guess I'm not mowing the lawn now. You know, or you think you're going to move some dirt and the bulldozer sinks in a mud hole and then it dies and freezes and you're not going to do anything with it. It's just going to sit there, nice pretty ornament on the property because you can't afford to move it. Blessed be God. To be able to be detached from whatever God wants. You know, we have our plans and they all fall apart. It wasn't God's will. And even when we're doing God's will, you look at some of the lies, a beautiful one, and she's not alone, St. Teresa of Avila, St. Faustina, and many other souls. They know what God's will is. Okay, they know what God's will. They know where God wants them to go, what he wants them to do. And they're trying to do it. And then it's just made difficult. St. Faustina, even St. Teresa of Avila at one point or another say essentially something that's on a par being similar. You know, I'm trying to do your will. Why do you make it so difficult? And he has his reasons. You know, it's not just a matter of doing God's will, you know, to do this, but it's the how, the when, the where, all the other conditions have to fall into it. And we're trying to discern how to carry out, not just in knowing, but how to carry out his will is also a part of what we have to try to do. And we have to, you know, there's a distinction we have to make between there. It's one thing to know God's will, and it's another to actually pull it off and do it. It also requires God's grace, both the knowledge as well as the ability to carry it out. One last little quick comment. I'm not going to quote the whole passage, but at one point I was reading some commentaries and it said Job didn't know anything about the resurrection, and always irritated me about that. I said, "What?" And so Job says, "For I know my Redeemer liveth, and in the last day I shall rise out of the earth." Believes in the resurrection. "And I shall be clothed again with my skin, and in my flesh I shall see my God, whom I myself shall see, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. This my hope is laid up in my bosom." This is our hope. You know, why do we want to care about material things, honor, the pride of life, all the different things that concupiscence offers us, you know, all the things eyes can see, want, and desire? To be detached from these, even honor, even seem, you know, failure. A failure. What is true failure? True failure is not to do God's will. Even if everything falls apart, we lose everything, and all we end up, we're sick and poor and can't do anything, nothing seems we can't do anything right by worldly standards. But if it's all in accordance to God's will, then we've gained everything. Because our Lord will reward us, as he did Job, even in his own life. Many of us who are aware of the story, how it ends. He received double in this life of all the things he had lost materially. And the spiritual things, he also received double. So what is spiritual things? What are you talking about? I don't know about all of them, but in reference here, I'm talking particularly about the his sons and daughters. He didn't receive, you want to say, double by all appearances. He just got his sons and daughters back. So it seems like, well, how come he didn't double up on that? Or did he? Are not our souls immortal? Did he, in fact, actually lose his other children? Or were they not perhaps because of his praying for them and trying to keep them devout and holy children? Did not already possess them in heaven, having gained double even in his children. God will reward us for everything we suffer and do for his glory in this life. And this is something we have to realize, that sometimes the greatest things that we will earn in this life is through suffering. It's what conforms us to Christ crucified. Job couldn't understand that because he didn't know about the mystery of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yet how far does he excel most of us? Naked I came into the world, naked I shall leave it. Blessed be the name of the Lord. May we have these words always in our heart and our minds as we strive to be good stewards of what God entrusts us to. Not that it's ours. It belongs to God. All of it belongs to God. The only thing I can claim is my own or my sins. That belongs to me, unfortunately. And he's willing to take that away. Let us turn to him and strive to be good stewards of the goods he entrusts to us and make good use of them so that we might gain everlasting and eternal rewards. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.